Well, in case you don't know, as we get older, most of us start to figure out that we start to become more like our parents in more ways than we'd like to admit. I think at first it's easy to deny until you start having kids of your own, and then it becomes just glaringly apparent. I remember growing up, one of the things that would happen in my house is my parents would make these grand threats, you know, in order to get to try to get us to smarten up. And I think my favorite was when they would threaten to cancel like major holidays, like Christmas time. Now, as I grew up and I got older, I realized just how ridiculous this was. I mean, you don't have the authority to cancel Christmas. You can't do that. And I swore to myself when I grew up and when I had kids, I wasn't going to do such silly things. So the other day, I was talking with my kids. They were misbehaving so bad, and I couldn't do anything to get them to smarten up. So I said to them, "If you don't smarten up, I'm going to cancel Christmas." I don't know why I said that. And as soon as I said it, like I wanted to take the words back, but I couldn't. And you know, once the kids hear that, like that gets, you know, locked into their psyche. Right, because my kids are 5 and 7, so as far as they're concerned, I do have the power to cancel Christmas. Like, this is within my authority. They know that I am the bringer of the presents, and if you didn't know Santa was not real, I am so sorry if I just ruined it for you. But yes, I bring the gifts in my home. And so they were a little bit nervous, and I said, well, that's fine. We'll deal with that later. And then it started to snow the other week, and so my kids got really excited, and they were like, oh, snow, Christmas is coming. And then the snowplow came through our complex and started to, you know, clear away the snow. And my youngest got concerned. And she looked up and she said, "Daddy, are they taking away the snow because Christmas is canceled?" And I was like, ah, man, it broke my heart, right? It broke my heart. See, whether we like it or not, we all come to the place where we realize that we've become like our parents despite our best efforts not to. Now, some of us become like our parents in good ways, right? I mean, all of our parents have bright qualities, and that's a good thing, and we should celebrate that. That is a good thing. But sometimes we become like our parents in bad ways as well. And this is because we all have family sin patterns. Family sin patterns that have been modeled to us and entrenched over and over throughout the generations. Therefore, family sin patterns, they seem to have this like unusual pull on our souls. And they tend to be the hardest sin patterns for us to break. I mean, if you got something in your life that this particular thing seems to have a power over you, chances are it's probably embedded in your family. It has to do with the generations that have been doing it. So perhaps, I don't know, your family has a history of using gossip to try to hurt other people. Maybe it's lying for financial gain. Sex outside of marriage, divorce, a history of workaholism, drug or alcohol abuse, whatever it may be, chances are that there is something in your life, because family sin patterns, that's just a part of our sin-stained world, and it's a part of our sin-stained souls. It comes with the territory. We see lots of examples of this in the Bible. Probably the most famous example is the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you look at this example, you see Abraham, and he starts to deceive people early on. And there's a very famous story of him telling everyone that his wife was his sister, you know, to try to get away with some things so that he wouldn't be mistreated. Then his son Isaac does the exact same lie. And then his son Jacob, he actually has such a history of deception that his name actually means deceiver, and almost every single story in the Bible about Jacob in the first half of his life has to do with him using deception to try to get ahead or to try to hurt somebody else. And so, as we can tell, the family sin pattern is very deeply embedded. And so it is with all of us. Our family sin patterns are these deeply embedded sin patterns that generation over generation, as they continue to get reinforced, they become stronger and stronger. Now, I think I should just do a little side note at this point and let us know that sometimes we get confused when we talk about family sin patterns through generations, because the Old Testament does mention that the next generations will be punished for the sins of their ancestors. However, that's in the Old Testament. Under the new covenant in Jesus, we are no longer punished for the sins of our parents. That's not going to happen. However, we are still prone to have a propensity towards certain sin patterns because of our families. And we always will suffer the consequences of those family sin patterns. And that, my friends, is a very real thing. It is not God punishing you, but you are experiencing the consequences. For example, let's say you come from a long line of divorce. Statistics show consistently that you have a higher rate of divorce. And now, why is that? Well, it is because you come from a broken home. And you didn't have that model of a healthy marriage relationship for you to follow that example. And so it's more likely that you will suffer this same fate yourself. Just like you're genetically prone to certain diseases because of your genetics, so too you're going to be prone to certain sin patterns because of your family inheritance. Now Jesus, he actually spells this out in Matthew chapter 23 when he's talking to the Pharisees. It's a very interesting story. It begins in verse 29. And this is what Jesus has to say to them. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." So what's going on here? It's very interesting. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees here, they have a history of persecuting the prophets. And the Pharisees, they are swearing up and down, we wouldn't do that. If we were back then, we wouldn't have done that. We're not going to keep doing that. And Jesus says, you're going to. You're absolutely going to. And in fact, they were doing it because they persecuted Jesus and they killed Jesus. And Jesus was God's true prophet. So you see, we're prone to sin patterns. The sin patterns of our ancestors. Now, although we're prone to these sin patterns, it doesn't mean that we're always stuck there. And it doesn't mean we can't break free. Going back to the example I had talked about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we come to the midpoint in Jacob's story, he has very much at this point lived up to his family's reputation as a bunch of deceivers, and he himself has lived up to his name as the deceiver, and certainly has deceived many people in order to get ahead. And then we read in Genesis 32 that something happens. Jacob, one night, he meets with God. He has a God encounter. And it says he wrestles with God all night in order to get a blessing. And at the end of the night, God indeed blesses him, and he gives him a new name. Gives him a new name. And the name he gives him is Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. So you see, up to this point, his whole life, he's actually fighting with people. He's wrestling and struggling with people in order to get ahead, and he's using deception. And now God says, you will struggle with God, the one who cannot be deceived. And so he gives him a new name, and he actually, as we know from this, after his encounter, Jacob receives a limp. And it's always with him. And so everywhere he goes, now he walks differently. So not only was he given a name change, he also walked differently after he had an encounter with God. And from this point on, we see that the family sin pattern was significantly broken, because we don't read of other occasions now of Jacob going out and deceiving people. And then his son, Joseph, he is not known as someone who is a deceiver. He's actually known as someone who reveals what is hidden. You know, he's known as a dream interpreter, someone who can figure out the truth behind things that no one can figure out. Yes, there's some deception in his story, but you don't get the sense that he's marked by this, like it defines him. You don't get that sense. You don't get the sense from Joseph's story that he's any more deceptive than anybody else. The family sin pattern, it was broken. And so with you, I want you to know that that is how we break family sin patterns. That when we encounter God, He changes us and he gives us the power to overcome our family sin patterns and actually to set a new course forward for our following generations. And that is something he can do in you and through you, and you have the power. So then the question would be, well then what are some practical ways that we can actually go about doing that? Well, as I said, just like in the story of Jacob, you need to encounter God, and you need to wrestle with God. I mean, even if you grew up in the perfect Christian home, chances are there's some things about your family culture that are not in line with God's culture, right? And when God's culture and your family culture clashes, when you wrestle with God, God must win. You must submit to God as Jacob submitted to God. You must give up your family culture and you must submit to God's kingdom culture. This is so important to breaking the family sin patterns. And to do that, you need awareness. Awareness is like the first key. It's actually key to most soul-related issues, as we've talked about throughout the last few weeks as we've been going through soul care. Self-awareness is like the gateway that you need to step through to get freedom. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to get freedom, but you can't have freedom without awareness. So you need awareness. And so, you need to begin by identifying, how does my family culture, how does that differ, or how is that not in aligned with God's kingdom culture? And right away, you're going to realize that there's some things that are just glaringly obvious, right? Things like abuse, addiction, suicide, abortion, idolatry of money, idolatry of position, ingratitude, bitterness, favoritism, sexual immorality, judgmental critical spirit. You know, we could go on and on and on. It's very obvious. And usually you get to know these things just off the top of your head. I mean, you can list off a few of them. But what is actually helpful is that you get more information, because the more information you have, the more awareness you have, the more power you have to break those things, because it brings it into the light. And so I would suggest going to family members that may know things that you don't about the family, and actually you interview them. Now, I get that that's a scary thing. And when I say that, you might be thinking, Keith, I can't do that. I can't talk to my family members about the sins of our families, because that would dishonor my family and that would dishonor them. It would bring shame on us. Now, I want you to know that I totally get that. I understand that fear. I felt that fear myself when entering into this. But you are not dishonoring your family by bringing the sin into the light. You are dishonoring your family if you repeat these sin patterns. You are honoring your family if you become aware of it, you break it, and you live an honoring life. That is how you honor your families. The Bible teaches us very clearly in 1 John chapter 1 that sin is darkness, God is light. And the only way that God can't touch your sin is if you don't bring it into the light for him to cleanse it. And we know the evil one, he is the prince of darkness. So he wants to keep your family secrets in the dark. He wants to keep the sin in the dark, because then he has power over you. It is the enemy's oldest tactic. The only way you have power is if you become aware of what those are, you bring them into the light with Jesus, then Jesus cleanses them, and the evil one loses all of his power, and you break the power of the family sin patterns that have gone on for generations and generations. So to reiterate, we do not talk about family sin patterns to blame or to shame our families. We talk about family sin patterns in order to gain victory over them so that we can actually bring honor to our families. I mean, this is going to be bigger in some cultures than others. Like in shame-based cultures and usually Asian-based cultures, there tends to be more shame around those things. Listen, do it for yourself. Do it for your family to walk forward in victory. Now, a great exercise to help you to do that is something called genogram. I believe that's how you say it, genogram. And it looks something like this. It's kind of like a family tree. And it's very helpful. Basically, you lay out all your family and all its connections, and you fill it in with different sin patterns that you see. And so as you start to interview your family members about your family history, you can fill it in with more and more detail. And the more and more detail you have to put into your genogram, the more these sin patterns become visibly apparent to you. And then you can start dealing with it. This is just an example. I'm not going to give you specifics. You can go on the internet and find lots of great examples. And it's going to look different for everyone. Like, what are these sin patterns you need to identify? How do you want to do that? Is it a squiggly line? You know, is it circles or skulls and crossbones? I don't know. Whatever you want to do, you got to lay it out how you want. That's going to make sense to you. If you do it on paper or Excel, it doesn't matter, right? Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he actually lays out how to do this, and he does a good job of it. I have it. You can borrow it if you like. So once you've become aware of your family's sin patterns and you've identified them, the next thing you must do is you must create a zero tolerance policy in regards to your specific family sin patterns. This is so necessary because, as I've said, there's something about family sin patterns that have an unusual pull on us. Right? It's kind of like, they're kind of like slow-moving undercurrents in a river that's always sort of like pulling us in a certain direction. And if we're not vigilant, we'll just start to drift, and we won't even notice it. I'll talk a little bit about my family. My family doesn't struggle with abusing alcohol, right? I know it's a very common family sin pattern, but my family doesn't. We always drank lots around family occasions and around social gatherings and gathering for Christmas and Easter and those kinds of things. But no one ever would drink too much, you know, where they were like yelling at each other or getting in fights or saying things that they would regret or anything like that. So I actually have a very positive experience with alcohol. Like, to me, alcohol is having a good time in family gatherings. It's the holidays. It's good. It's a good thing, right? And so that's not part of my family sin patterns, right? But I don't go flaunting that around because I realize that that's a common sin pattern for people. So I don't go up to people who aren't drinking and be like, hey, just have a few. What's the big deal? Come on, like, loosen up a little bit. Because I realize that this person may struggle with it. If it's a family sin pattern for them, they may have to have a zero tolerance policy, right? They may have to stay away from it. So I try to be very respectful of that. In fact, I won't even drink around people who I don't know well unless they offer it or unless they're already drinking, and then I get the sense that they're okay with it, they don't struggle with it. But you always have to be willing to make personal sacrifices for other people in the area of their family sin patterns. And you have to be respectful to that. It's the weaker and stronger brother principle that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans 14. But at the end of the day, you need to know that you have to deal severely with your family sin patterns, or they will deal severely with you. And most of you have stories and stories about all kinds of heartache and families being ripped apart because of these sin patterns that come up time and time again. And they may not come up till, you know, in your 40s or 50s, but, you know, chances are if it's there, it's that slow-moving undercurrent, and it will pull you there eventually. But not only should you have a zero-tolerance policy, you should also repent of your family sin patterns. And repent really means you do the righteous opposite of that thing. So if, let's say, if it's a sin of self-indulgence, let's say alcohol abuse, it's a sin of self-indulgence, you might want to practice regularly fasting, which is a spiritual discipline of self-restraint and self-denial. If it's lying, let's say it's lying to protect a false image, try practicing radical self-vulnerability with other people. If it's greed, then practice generously giving away money. I mean, you know, do the righteous opposite of that thing and practice it regularly to break the power of the family sin pattern. With my family, we have a sin pattern of pride. And if I had to describe it more clearly, it would be like a pride that leads to division. I mean, for lack of a better term. That is like when someone does something wrong in my family, they can't admit that they've done something wrong or said something wrong because they're too proud. So they'll never say that they're sorry, and they'll never admit they did anything wrong. So the other people get upset, and then they get upset with them, and then they stop talking to each other. And it creates all these different divisions, right? So I usually have 4 or 5 Christmases every year because you got to go to all the different, you know, family sections because these people aren't talking to these people and all these things. And it's the pride, and it builds up over years. And so to counteract this, I've developed sort of a personal practice of trying to counteract the pride. I try to humbly admit my mistakes on a continual basis. And I've actually started a practice in our staff team known as the Bonehead Award. And that is that every few months we will self-admit our mistakes and all the dumb things that we did. And then we will vote on who's the winner. And that person gets to keep the trophy and write their name on it until the next time. Because this is a practice that breaks the pride of self-respect, self-respectability that you try to put up to protect yourself. And for me, I always need to do this because it's my tendency to put up a false front. So what is it for you? I don't know. But I would say take it to the Lord and discover what it is. And so those are some practical ways that we can go about breaking family sin patterns. But you must realize there's also a spiritual dimension to breaking family sin patterns. And if you don't attack the spiritual dimension, you'll never get full freedom. And so to break the power of family sin patterns, it's as simple as this. Intercessory prayer on behalf of your family. Intercessory prayer on behalf of your family. Now, you can do this. We see examples of this in the Bible. Probably the best example is the example of Moses. You know, Moses was like the patriarch of his people, the Israelites, right? He was like represented them, kind of like the father figure. He was the leader. And one day he goes up on the mountain, and the people make an idol image, and they start worshiping it, and they start sacrificing things to it. And then God says, hey, do you know this is going on? He says, I'm so upset, I'm going to wipe the people out. I'm going to wipe your people out. So Moses immediately starts to intercede on behalf of the people, and he begs God to relent, and God relents. And then Moses goes down, and although he never sinned, he repents, and he repents on behalf of the people, and it breaks the power of that over the people. And although that generation could not enter the promised land, we see the next generation did not repeat that, and the next generation actually was able to enter the promised land. Now, it was a sin pattern that they did come back to again and again in the future, but it was broken for a time because Moses stepped into the gap and intercessory prayer on behalf of the people and repented on their behalf. And in the same way, we too can pray on behalf of our families because we have authority in the areas of our families, because you always have authority in the area of your influence. And so you can pray on behalf of your families and break those sin patterns. Both my wife and I come from families that have long entrenched sin patterns that have been unbroken over many generations, and also a history of our family not following Jesus. But through prayer and repentance, we've been able to actually break those patterns and now set a new trend, a new course for our family, so that our children will be a generation that does not repeat those sin patterns and that walks in the Lord. And already we can see this, like in my wife and the things that she does, how different she is than her family and how she's not fallen prey to the same mistakes. And they'll look at it and they'll chalk it up to circumstance, but of course we always smile and we know that it's Jesus. Because when you encounter Jesus, he changes you and he can break you free from even the longest standing sin patterns. And remember that if you're a Christian, you have the blood of Jesus. Okay, and if your family was not Christians, they didn't have that. And the blood of Jesus can cleanse all sin, and it can break all curses. And so I invite you then, as a Christian, to step into that authority and to break the power of the generational curses that have been established through time and time again, entering into certain sin patterns. And I'd love to just help you, too, to enter into that and to begin to actually respond. I'm going to invite Pastor Zach up here, and as you know, every week we've been giving you an opportunity to be able to respond to whatever soul care principle we happen to be talking about that week. And so Pastor Zach is going to lead us through an activity that's going to help us to do that.
Thanks, Keith. As Keith had mentioned, we don't want this series to just be a bunch of head knowledge. Yet we want people to be able to lean into it and practically dive into what they're learning and practice it here. And this is a safe space to do so. And so if you feel comfortable, I'd love to invite you to participate with us here today. Scripture says in Philippians 3:13 that, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And so I just want to ask the question here today collectively, Is there things in your life that you notice come up for you randomly? You know, when you're under pressure, does something come up in you, you know, where maybe you want to have a drink? Is there something in you maybe where you start to lie? Is there something in you where you start to gossip? Is there certain things in our lives when the pressure's on or when we're feeling down? Or what are the things that we can never really wrap our head around that just come up for us? And we think to ourselves, where did that come from? Why do I continue to have this thing come up for me over and over and over and over again, and I can't quite figure it out? And so what were the environments you've grown up in? Think about back to the home. Think about to your parents. Think about to the uncles and aunts and cousins who are around for Christmas, or maybe lack thereof, that you didn't have with you. What's the life stuff in you? What's the family choices that impact who you are today? And you know, it's so easy to look back to the past and to actually live in the past and to focus on it. However, what we're called to do, as seen in that scripture, is that we're called to forget what is behind and to strain towards what is ahead. And so today is going to be a very simple yet practical way for you to begin to look at and to actually start processing the stuff of your family history that may have had a big impact on you. But you're also going to be given the opportunity and space to look towards what is ahead for you and for your future generations as family. And so again, this could be a very scary thing to actually face the reality that there might be something in your life that has control on you. But today, in Jesus' name, we're going to break that, and we're going to start the process of finding freedom in that. And so up on the screen, shortly, you will have a sample prayer for generational curses. And so I'm just going to ask us all, you know, I'm going to invite the band back up right now, and we're just going to play some light music. And again, this is a place where you can work through this prayer. And, you know, maybe you might take this prayer away with you. You can contact me. I would love to send that to you. And maybe you can go home and you can actually start to think about, is there something in my life? What is this thing that maybe has had a hold on me for far too long? And just in this moment, just ask the Lord to reveal that to you today. But as I said, after that prayer, I want to encourage you to simply ask Jesus to reveal what is it that you are to look towards for future generations. This family sin pattern no longer has a hold on you. The old has gone, the new has come. And ask and wait upon the Lord to reveal what new thing is ahead for you in your family's generation to come. What is the blessing that comes from breaking the curse? It could be a picture, it could be an image. What are you to look forward to and to actually walk into that freedom in Jesus' name? So let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for today. Father, I in this moment, I just declare your righteousness and the blood of the Lamb over this place and over these people. Father, we thank you that the Creator stepped into relationship with his creation to bring us new life. And the things of the past don't restrain us or don't hold us, yet we're to look forward to the freedom and to the newness and to the anointing that you have for us. Holy Spirit, reveal what you need to do. Help us to not be afraid, yet help us to lean into and to glean the benefits of the freedom that you have for us in Jesus' name.